If you have your Bible,
I'd like to have you turn to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy and the second chapter of the book of Daniel. We're speaking tonight on the last days. Now the Bible mentions the latter days, the last days, the end of the world, the end of the age, the last times, and many of these different expressions. It's a very interesting study, but it's rather difficult because one period speaks of God's dealings with Israel, another with the church, and another with the world after Israel has been saved and the church has been taken to heaven. In the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, at the 30th verse, the Lord here is speaking to Israel and concerning Israel. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard of like this. Did ever the people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by a great, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Now he's speaking of the past and the future of the nation Israel. And he refers again in the second chapter of Daniel, if you turn there, in the second chapter, Daniel is ready to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had. And you remember he saw a great figure, like a very huge man, and he had a head of gold, and he had a breast of silver, belly and thigh of brass. Then he had legs of and feet of iron, and toes that were part iron and part clay. And then Daniel interprets the dream and tells Israel that the times of the Gentiles will begin, and they'll be under four different Gentile world powers. Rome, Media Persia, Greece, first would be Babylon, then Media Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. And then he says, in the 20th verse, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now if you'll notice in the right back at the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, he tells something about the future of Israel. He says, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And then we have the prophecy in Micah. In Micah, we find out that the city of Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world during the millennium. Not Washington, not London, not Paris, not Berlin, but the capital of the world will be Jerusalem. The fourth chapter of Micah In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all the people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Then in Zechariah 14:9 it says, In that day that Jehovah will be king over all the earth. I'm sure you know that Israel is continually buying arms and ammunition in America today because they're afraid of the Mohammedans over in Jordan there, and this is not yet fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled. But you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the parable of the tares and the wheat. He said, Don't try to separate the tares from the wheat. Let them grow together until the end of the age, and then the Lord will send forth his angels to separate the tares from the wheat, and he'll gather the tares into a bundle, and they will be burned, and the wheat shall be gathered by the Lord. Now, so we hear of the, remember in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives with the Lord Jesus and said, Tell us, what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? That's an expression. It's very difficult to understand it unless we do obey 2 Timothy 2:15 in rightly dividing the word of truth. And know the difference, as the Lord says, Give none offense to the Jew, nor Gentile, nor the church of God. People say it takes all kinds of people to make up a world. But God has the world divided dispensationally, and so far as the race is concerned, he has the world divided into three groups today, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. Now the Bible tells us of the future of the church, tells us the future of Israel, and it tells us the future of the whole world. And we get that, the fulfillment of the book of Daniel. We have that in the book of Revelation. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 11th verse, it says that many things that happened to Israel are recorded for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. That's a very peculiar expression in 1 Corinthians 10:11. That you and I are living in a period when the Lord says, the end of the ages have come upon us. Well, God has something to say about the ages. What we read in Galatians 1:4, and by the way, we're studying Galatians on Wednesday night, we read there that this age in which we live is called this present evil age. Now, in the second chapter of Ephesians, the 7th verse, we read that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in this present evil age, and many other ages are coming after this age. And then we read this in Colossians 1:24 and 25, that we're members of the body of Christ, and that the Lord Jesus revealed to the Apostle Paul the mystery concerning the body of Christ, and he said it was a mystery or a secret which was not made known to other ages and a generation. So before this age in which we live, there were other ages. There was the antediluvian age before the flood. And God says, as it was in the days of Noah, so as shall be at the end of this present evil age. The same kind of condition will prevail. And there, you remember, it says that God saw that every imagination of the heart was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man, and he said, I will destroy man whom I have made. Now, God says that that prefigures what's going to take place after the church goes home to glory. But you remember in the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken unto us in his Son. Well, now that wasn't the last of the last time. We read concerning that Son in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the 26th verse. Now once in the end of the ages, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now you have to study that in the light of the context, because it wasn't the final end of all ages. It was the end of the age of law. That's what you read in the book of Hebrews. And there were many sacrifices in the Old Testament under the economy of law. But he said that Christ appeared once in the end of the ages and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When he died on the cross and cried, finished, he settled the sin question for time and eternity. There remaineth no more offering for sin. There's no more remembrance of sin. There's no more sacrifice for sin. If you come by faith to Calvary and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're justified by the blood of Christ, and that blood cleanses you from all sin, then there's no more sacrifice for sin. There isn't anything you have to do after that to have your sins put away. The efficacy and value of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what that is to the world. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The fact that Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again. Now, when we read that Christ was raised again, we read in 1 Peter that we have been begotten into a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. He said it's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. So we read there about the last time. And in that connection we read that Jesus Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. In order that you may better understand the difference between the end of the age for Israel and the end of the age for the church, it's very interesting to note this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here and he began to speak about the resurrection of the dead, and the people seemed to understand it. But the first time he changed the preposition from of to from, they didn't know what he was talking about. They knew what the resurrection of the dead would be. Job knew that. In the 19th chapter of the book of Job, he says, he'd ask a question. If a man dies, shall he live again? He asked two of the most important questions ever given in the Bible. If you want to get a man that knows how to ask questions, you go to the book of Job and you'll find over 100 questions. But two of the most important questions ever asked was one asked by Job. Man wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? 18 billion people, we're told, have died. Where are they? Where are the 18 billion who have died? Psalm 115:16 is still true. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How about the rest of them? What about the others who were not saints who died? They have not gone to the same place. When David said, I go the way of all the earth, that referred to every saint and every sinner, but we do not go to the same place when we leave this world. If you're a child of God and you have passed out of death into life here, you'll certainly not pass out of life into death when you leave here. You'll be absent from your body and you'll be at home with the Lord. You'll depart to be with Christ, and Paul said that is much more better or far better. But they didn't understand that. And you know, in the book of John, you have an expression 7 times, the last day. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, to Mary, your brother shall live again, speaking of Lazarus. He said, yes, I know my brother's going to be raised again at the last day at the resurrection. Now they understood that, because as Job said in the 19th chapter, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though worms destroy this body, and in my flesh I go to corruption, yet in my flesh I am going to see God, for in the latter days he's going to stand upon the earth. And he says, I'm not going to see him by proxy. He says, I'm going to see him for myself. God is going to stand upon the earth. Now, we do not know when Job was written. Many people believe that Job wrote even before Moses wrote any of the books of the Pentateuch. But whenever he wrote, he saw this, and God had revealed to him that in the latter days, Almighty God would stand upon this earth. And Job says, in my resurrection body, I'm going to see him. Then in the 12th chapter of Daniel, remember, it says that many that sleep in the dust will come forth, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So the resurrection of the dead was prophesied all through the Old Testament. But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the resurrection from the dead, and when the Apostle Paul finally spoke of the resurrection out from among the dead, we're told in the 20th chapter of John, the 9th verse, when the Lord first mentioned the word from instead of of, it says Peter and John did not know what he was talking about. They knew the resurrection of the dead. It's the last day all through the book of John. No man can come unto me, said the Lord Jesus, except my Father draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day, at the last day. Now that last day, we're told, is coming. Now if you have your Bible there, I'd like to have you to turn, please, if you will, to 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. And there's one thing that you and I have to remember. You know, in the 10th chapter, I used to say that's so strange there, that language. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says concerning the coming of Christ, a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now that was written about the year 62. We're living in the year 1954. It's been almost 1900 years since the apostle said that the Lord was coming in a little while. But you turn to the second epistle of Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse, and it says, they do not understand that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. The Lord never gets in a hurry. It's a strange thing that God had the human race wait 4,000 years for the first Christmas. 4,000 years after the Lord said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, it was 4,000 years after that before the Virgin Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ and the seed of the woman came. And isn't it a strange thing? God wasn't in a hurry. He knew that nobody could keep the Ten Commandments. He knew that nobody could be saved by the deeds of the law. And he kept the human race for 1,500 years under the law. Why didn't he do it for 15 years? Why didn't he show it to him immediately? Why does God do those things? We don't know. But he says one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years of the Lord. And he said, because of that, in the last days, scoffers would arise and say, where is the promise of his coming? For he said, the things remain as they've always been. They don't understand that with God, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. And the scoffers are here. Where is the promise of his coming? Brother Briggs said he spoke to somebody out in Boston about the statement of Bishop Auckland, who said when he was here, when they were talking about the second coming of the Lord, here's a bishop, one of the outstanding bishops of America, and he said, I must be honest, I don't know what they were talking about. Think of a Methodist bishop telling you, when there are 280 references in the New Testament to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth and coming for the church, to think of a man who's supposed to be a spiritual leader and a bishop over the people to say that he doesn't know what they're talking about when they're talking about the coming of the Lord. 280 passages we have of the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Now then, notice what John says in the second chapter of 1 John there. You'll notice in the, I think it's the 18th verse, isn't it? Notice. Little children, it is the last time. Now, if the authorities know what they're talking about, it was about the year 94 when John wrote his epistle. And this is what he said. It is the last time. And as ye have already heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now you should read that whenever you read the what Paul says in the 1 Thessalonians, or in 1 Timothy rather, and in 2 Timothy. If you have your Bible there, this is the thing that we need to pay attention to. When we read in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that you and I are living, these things were written for our admonition upon the whom the end of the ages has come, we ought to know this, that the, whenever the day of grace began, God isn't going to change his program. He isn't going to, if you've read The Silence of God, one of the greatest books that was ever put in print, Silence of God by Sir Robert Anderson, he said God spoke for the last time by miracle and by sign in the 28th chapter of Acts when Paul was there in Melita with those barbarians. He'll never speak again. God will be silent and you'll have to be identified with those that he says they have seen and believe, and blessed are those that have not seen but yet have believed. We have to walk not by signs and not by sight. We ought to walk by faith, and God isn't going to give you any sign. And if you keep asking for signs, then the Lord will give you the wrong kind of a sign, and instead of being delivered from skepticism, you'll be put into skepticism, because the Lord Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We're living in the day of grace, and God isn't going to change anything. It's just simply all the way from the day the Apostle Paul went out with the grace message. It'll be that way when suddenly in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the age of grace will close and the Lord will take the church home to glory. Now, God isn't going to give any signs. Oh, he may send a what did they call this this girl's name, the cyclone? That's just kind of a, what was her name, Hazel? Hazel, that's right, she had hazel eyes. Well, we've had a few of those things, and we have droughts, and we have a few of those things. But these great signs, there are going to be plenty of signs from heaven and signs from Satan, but never while the church is here. We're living in the day of grace. Now, God isn't going to do something out of the ordinary to get you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ died. God wants to save you. And it's still true that though your sins be as scarlet and as red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool and as white as snow. If you'll come by faith to Calvary and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And the only way anyone can be saved, you'll be saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it'll be the gift of God. And you can say, being declared righteous by God's grace without a cause through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That grace is here. And you can be saved in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And God isn't going to go out of the way to give you any sign or anything else. He may jolt you. And he may put you on a bed of sickness. I had a letter the other day from a lady. Some people think that you're being punished when you're sick. She wrote a letter in the other day, and she says, I've been sick for 6 months. And I want to tell you, the richest blessing that ever came into my life has been this spell of sickness. It has brought me to my senses and brought me to my Savior. And I'm wonderfully saved, and I praise God for this spell of sickness. Now, that sickness did bring her to the Lord. And it may take a spell of sickness to wake you up, jolt you, and cause you to consider your salvation and your way and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Now, the end of this age, notice what Paul says about it in 1 Timothy. He says, notice, in the 4th chapter of the 1st verse, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I wish you had been, I don't know whether I wish it or not, but I wish you'd have been in the I Am movement when Brother Talbot and I visited the I Am convention in Los Angeles. There were 4,000 people there. And the man walked in, and the people there began to look at him just like he was a god. And he said, let me give you a secret. Papa loves you, Mama loves you, and Saint Germain loves you. And the moment he mentioned Saint Germain, 4,000 people were on their feet saying, oh, Saint Germain, Saint Germain. Who is Saint Germain? They don't know. And you know what he told them? He said, I have just come from the mountains in Idaho, and I saw six people ascend. If you go in the I Am movement, they'll promise you material prosperity, physical health, and that you'll go to heaven or whatever they have. You'll go, you'll ascend without dying. And the people join it and go into it. And after he told them about the ascension, in 6 months he died himself, but he didn't ascend. He went down the other way. But oh, when God tells us these things, I have just finished again a reading 381 pages in Science and Health, and I marked every page. And I found, listen, 1,200 times in that book, I found sickness, healing, and mind. But I never found one single verse on justification by faith. I never saw one single verse that taught that you were saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, denying every fundamental of the faith. And the most intelligent people that you'll find, well, prosperous, healthy people are in it. And God tells us why. That the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. And he says the Spirit especially speaks that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now notice in the third chapter of the second epistle, in the third chapter again, notice. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I told you by coming down near Chicago Avenue and Halsted over in there, there was a theater there and they had their picture announced for the night. You know what the picture was? Parents, obey your children. That was the name of the picture they had. Well, that's what it tells us here. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Notice the fourth chapter. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, what does that mean? We have a preacher in this neighborhood that says, now notice, there isn't any hell, and the only heaven you get's here on earth, and God is not a real God. Jesus Christ, God is impersonal, and God, Jesus Christ, was one of the good men, but he never was raised from the dead. And the people like that. No hell, and nothing serious about sin. It tickles their ears, see? Now when they come and Mrs. Eddy tells you that sin and sickness and death are the erroneous conclusions of the mortal mind, that they're unreal. There is no sin. There is no sickness. Man is incapable of sin, sickness, or death. But Mrs. Eddy sinned, and she got sick, and she died. And if she didn't repent on her deathbed, she's headed for the lake of fire. And everyone else. If there's anything clearly taught in this Bible, for every individual, it's either the cross of Calvary or the lake of fire. I want to tell you, as I said to a Jew this last week, he had studied theology. And he said, you interest me, and I'd like to talk with you further. I had quite a talk with him. And I said this to him. I said, we would have never known salvation by blood if we hadn't been taught by the Jews. And I said, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Jews said that God would come down to earth and they'd have a Messiah. And he would be cut off for the sins of his people. And then I said to him, if there isn't a hell to be saved from, then I said, God murdered his own son on the cross. Why did the Lord, the Father, say to him when the darkness was on the earth, and he said to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was darkness on the earth, and Jesus Christ there, who knew no sin, was made sin. He had on him the emblem of the curse. He had the crown of thorns, and he suffered and bled and died. What for? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, God said in the last days, what would they do? They will bring in the damnable heresy, denying the Lord that bought them, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. What are you to do in the midst of it? Paul told Timothy, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. What did Jude say? Jude said, in the last day there will be a great falling away. Christians, what are you to do? Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. That's the only thing you can do. Give them the word of God and give them the gospel.